The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. If you want to give me a call, yeah, it's same as always. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Hope to hear from you. Give me a call. You have five open lines. As is often the case, we suddenly have a whole bunch of callers towards the end of the show, so if you're available, call now. We have a Carm Israel trip going. I talked to Eric Johnson about it today, and I want to just remind you that if you sign up for the trip, you know, you got to pay a $500 deposit, and you can do an insurance. And if the ship, if it gets canceled, you get $375 of it back. But if you sign by the end of the year, by the end of the month, then you get $100 off the sign up of the tour price later on. So, but that's only through the end of this month, through March. Just letting you know. All right. Okay. So let's see what else. Oh yeah. People are looking at my shirt I'm wearing online, and the shirt says, "So much heresy, so little time." And so I thought I'd wear that for the viewers. And if you want to be a viewer, you can go to carm.org, and on the homepage there you can watch me. It's not that big a deal. It's just you know, just sit here in a chair. And the only thing I would recommend is imagine what I look like if you haven't seen me before because of my voice. And then see if I fit. If I do, great. If I don't, yeah, no biggie. One guy, well, I won't tell you what he said. So, there you go. I think that's about that. Got a lot of stuff I'm working on. Boy, I'll tell you. Oh, man, I'm working on a lot of things. Got a lot of projects going simultaneously. But that's good. All right, let's just jump on the phone. Let's get to Sheila from North Carolina. Sheila, welcome. You are on the air. Sheila. I hit the button. I'm waiting. I don't hear anything. I could keep stalling here a little bit. Let's see. I did hit the button. Hit it again. Can you hear me, Sheila?
Yes, nope. Now I can hear you.
There we go.
My question is this.
Mm-hmm.
Matt, in studying about Rachel and Leah and Jacob, is there any information that when Benjamin was born, and was Joseph already in captivity, or had he ever met Benjamin before he went into captivity?
I'd have to study that one.
I mean, to the Pharaoh.
To the what? To the Pharaohs?
Yeah, when Joseph was sold into Egypt,
Was
Benjamin already born?
I think, yeah, his younger brother, I believe so. Yeah. I'm trying to remember exactly, but okay. I believe so. Yeah. Why are you asking?
Okay. Well, I was just wondering because I know that Rachel died and was buried. And is there any information that the boys or the brothers looked to Leah as their mother?
That I don't know. I wouldn't know that one. I'd have to go look and read the chapters and stuff like that. But that's an interesting question. You know, I haven't been asked that before. That's new.
Right. I know that Rachel was favored and all that, but I didn't know if Leah ever had any love or respect or whatever by Joseph and Benjamin.
Well, I'm sure he did.
That's all.
She was loved. I'm sure she was. There were a lot of arranged marriages back then, and what I'd read about that kind of thing, at first they wouldn't necessarily love each other, but they grew to love each other. That's just how it was. So I would assume that eventually, yeah, sure.
Well, thank you, Matt.
Okay.
Yes, right. Thank you.
All right, well, God bless.
Bye-bye.
Okay. All right. That was an interesting call. Hey, we have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Four open lines. Give me a call. Rick from High Point, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you loud and clear.
I've called last year. My name is Rick Harris from Hopewell. I got two questions. But first off, I want to just need to say something real quick. You are my biggest fan, or you were. You know the Bible better than anybody I know.
Oh, that's not saying much.
Well, it is to me. But here's the thing. I got to be honest with you. I got very, very disgusted with you for a long time.
Good.
Because we're different people. But I begin to see more of your politicizing in the other administration. A lot of your shows were more about the politics of the party, blah, 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 and with Christianity. But that's, you got your opinion, I got mine.
I don't base it on the socialistic wacko stuff that they're doing in our government that's going to destroy our country.
This is my confusion. Okay. We talk about fear. I got two questions. Talk about fear. The fear, Bible says, the scripture. One part of the Bible says we don't have a spirit of fear. But then you go to Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. And in and out of the Bible, it talks about fear. And then in and out of the Bible, it talks about not having fear. Which one is it?
Both. Because the word fear, to fear of God is like your dad when you're a kid, you feared your father.
Sure.
But, given he was a good dad, because dad, look what dad could do. He could pick you up and he could, move this and pick that chair up. Wow. And so you trusted him and you had this reverential, respectful fear of your dad. Mm-hmm. That's what the kind of thing it is with God. And so, but it was not to live in a spirit of fear. That means that we have to trust God for everything.
Mm-hmm.
And don't be so fearful about what he's going to provide.
That
okay? That's what's going on.
That okay.
Okay.
But now, okay. That's the spirit of fear. That's the spirit of fear.
Okay.
But in other parts of the Bible, secular fear came in, right?
Okay.
Not just the fear of God. Am I right or wrong?
I'd have to know what verses and stuff like that. I'd have to, see it.
Well, prime example. When the people feared, when David killed Goliath. Okay, his people feared Goliath. But now we're supposed to not have a spirit of fear. Do you follow where I'm going with this?
Yeah, I get you. I get you. See, but it's smart to be afraid of a gigantic guy with a spear who can, it's smart. When it says we're not to have fear, it means we're trusting God throughout our lives. Like last week I had a friend on who's got lung cancer. And, he's not fearing death. He's not fearing life. He's trusting God.
Right.
In fact, a friend of mine just told me today, Charlie, he helps us out. Mm-hmm. He's got a, I don't know if you can tell me that. Hey, Charlie, you want me to say it? It's okay. Nod if you, it's okay. It's okay. No? Mm-hmm. Okay. So anyway, we have people who have different issues and different things that we have to deal with. And when we trust God, we don't have to worry about stuff. That's the idea.
I agree.
Okay?
Okay. Okay, now, one quick one, other. Okay, in Ten Commandments, the people get this screwed up. Okay, the Bible, I've heard people say, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. No, it doesn't. It says thou shalt not murder.
Right.
There's a difference. So when you get even past that, okay, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, which said thou shalt not murder. Yet and still, Moses murdered a guy there in the field.
Yeah.
But he was chose to lead the country. How do you explain that?
Well, because he murdered someone before.
Come on now.
I can do it. But he murdered someone before God called him. And here's the thing.
Okay.
God will use all kinds of people for his will. He can use a murderer. Mm-hmm. He can use a thief. He can use a liar. He can use someone like myself who was involved in the occult. Mm-hmm. And pornography and things like that when I was younger. Mm-hmm. So God's grace is not dependent upon some good quality in us. It's dependent upon God and his great mercy and his character that he is. So can he use someone like Moses? Absolutely. Can he use someone like, a guy named Slick? Yeah. God can do it because of who God is. That's the issue.
I got you.
So, okay.
I got you.
It's up to
You're
God.
You're the man.
As much as you
frustrate me, I'm still going to listen to you, all right?
I want to frustrate you. I want people to be frustrated with truth, because I'm going to tell you, this is what the Word of God says, I'm going to tell you. That's what it says.
Well, one thing nobody can accuse you of, you real. You're not a joke now. You real, and I appreciate that. You have a good day.
Thanks, brother. I appreciate that. All right.
All right. Okay.
Okay. God bless. Yeah, I like that. You know, a lot of people, that's one way of putting it. My wife would say, that's one way of putting it. And, you know, so, yeah, I'm direct, let's just say. You know, you don't like it? Not my problem. That's what the Word of God says. Let's get to John from Florida. John, welcome. You're on the air.
God bless you, Mike. I have two questions.
Okay.
I called yesterday at the last minute. Okay. As Protestants, are our church fathers and the Catholic church fathers the same? Like,
yes.
Because I know, like, they say Clement is a church father, but, you know, though we reject the papacy system, they say that Clement was a pope, so I don't know how to deal with
that.
Well,
church fathers are just church fathers. And Protestants believe the church fathers lived and existed, as do the Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox. We just don't raise them above Scripture or equal to Scripture, as those two other groups very often do, where they will subject the Word of God to whatever church father they like, and they'll go with what that particular church father says about something. That's a problem, because the church fathers contradict each other a lot in various topics. So, you know, I have a saying, my church father can beat up your church father. And it just means that they contradict each other. You know, that's what's going on. That's what it is.
Okay, I got it.
All right. So, you know, the point I try and bring up with people is don't trust the church fathers above Scripture. Always trust the Word of God. It's the final rule. It's the final work of authority.
Because I believe it's all the Scripture.
Good. Good for you. And if you anchor yourself in the Word of God, you won't drift into heresy like the Eastern Orthodox Church has done, like Roman Catholicism has done. Okay?
Yeah. One more question. I want to know, how do you exactly should one respond to a Catholic who usually boasts that it's because of their Catholic Church that they compiled the Bible, what we have today?
Well, I'd say, did they compile the Old Testament? Because that's part of the Bible. That's a majority of the Bible. Well, they're going to have to say no. Then why would you say you compiled the Bible? It's like, you know, it's like saying, you know, there's a car that's out there, and it's missing four wheels. And so it runs, everything just doesn't have wheels. Someone goes, puts on the wheels and says, see, I gave you the car. I'm the one who built the car. You go, what? It's not how it works. And that's what they're doing. They're trying to take credit and say, we have the authority. Our church is the true church. Our church has the authority. Our church and our authority gave you the Word of God. So therefore, you have to believe what we say about the Word of God. Blah, blah, blah. Okay?
Yeah. Awesome.
Okay.
All right. All righty.
Yeah. So don't trust.
I just want to quickly say that I just saw your debate with Aaron Roth. And I was very impressed. I thought, because usually Christians debate Aaron Ross usually on the offense the entire time, but I thought you had him on the corner the entire debate. I thought that was awesome.
Yeah. And we've offered to have personal impersonal debates with him, you know, before, and he won't have anything to do with me. You know, he's afraid of me. So,
but anyway, you're awesome, my friend.
Well, not about that, but I appreciate it. Okay, brother, there's a break.
Bye. God bless.
All right, God bless. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines open. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. John from Jersey. And that was quick. Notice how easy that call went. We have four open lines if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Martina from Maryland. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Good afternoon. Good. I'm a little nervous, first time ever calling in on a radio station.
Oh, wow.
But I was calling in, yes, sir. I was calling, I enjoy the program. I enjoy this radio station. It's new to me. It's my trying to open up to various opinions that may differ from my own. And this, your station, your online website helps me to experience that. I'm going to say open-mindedness. So with that being said, one of the things that had me somewhat in tears and very upsetting, not because I'm, you know, mad at anyone, but just upsetting in the sense of how we don't, the tolerance that we show towards one another these days. And with when you had made mention to Rules for Radicals by Saul Alinsky,
mm-hmm.
and one of the things that were here is that kind of really upset me was the way that it was worded, forced awareness regarding homosexuality, ideology, transgenderism, and racism. Why would that be seen as a forced awareness? It seemed like that should be something that we all need to be open to and awareness, not so much to agree, but to understand. And I think that word is what bothered me.
Well, that's okay. Forced awareness is something that's shoved down your throat, and it's forced on you. So if I'm watching a TV show about, you know, let's say I was talking to my friend about SpongeBob. He's got young kids. So let's say I was watching SpongeBob with my grandkids, which I don't have any. But let's just say it was, and all of a sudden there was a homosexual sponge that was there. You know, it, it's forced. You know, we don't want to see that. And it's this kind of stuff. It's being pushed in schools. It's being pushed in the news media. It's being pushed everywhere. And I, for one, am tired of hearing about it, the social justice stuff and forced awareness. Now, I'm not saying, of course, we should be aware of you know, racism and hatred and bigotry. But it's not the job of the media to shove morality down our throats, because the morality that they want is humanism. And humanism is a religion. Secular humanism is recognized as a religion by the United States Supreme Court. And secular humanism is what is being shoved down our throats. You know, you get me thinking about something, and I'm going to say this. So last night, my wife and I went to one of our daughter's art show, and it was a place that had different artists and different things. It was great. You know, we went there, they had loud music on, and I was the oldest one in the entire place, but it was fine. And I'm looking at all the people who were in their 20s, and tattoos, and one woman had a shirt that said power and equality. They were tattooed, there were gay people there, it was obvious, and you know, okay, whatever. And so I started thinking about it. And on the way home, I was driving with my wife, and I said, you know, it's, I want to preach the gospel to them. I mean, I'm not going to stop everything and start screaming, you know, right there. But I mean, you know, I want the gospel. But here's the thing. They don't have any absolute truth. Except to say, the only absolute truth is that there's no absolute truth. The only absolute morality is there's no absolute morality. It's whatever you want, whatever you feel, whatever your thing is okay, as long as you're promoting LGBTQ, you're promoting socialism, you're promoting equality among all the genders, and whatever they want, they can be whatever they want and identify. It sounds so nice. All the oxen free, you know. Come get ice cream. And this is
the kind of thing.
It's actually an intolerance that they have for truth. And so what they do is they think that they are politely bringing to the white privileged or whoever it might be the need to know these things about injustices as they see them. So they're forcing it on us. That's what's happening.
Okay. So, I mean, I hear you and I understand. I think I understand. And again, I guess the saddest part to me is this. As a black female, heterosexual, not gay, but nonetheless, I just feel like that we just need to be more tolerable of the differences and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and spread the gospel. Salvation is free. Spread the word. Right. Salvation is free. Right. Jesus died on the cross for our sin.
What about repentance, turning from sin?
Repentance and turning from sin is something that God will deal with an individual's heart to do. And
well,
no one needs to... Go ahead.
Yeah, well, I'm with you. But here's the thing. You see, if I was talking to some homosexuals, which I don't care, you know. One homosexual guy gave me a hug last night because he's a roommate of someone I know, and we all greeted and shook hands, and he hugged my wife because my wife knows him, and he goes, I'm going to give a hug to you too. Oh, fine, I don't care. And so, you know, we treat him nicely, and it's no big deal. But if I were to preach the gospel, I'd say we are all guilty of sin, and we have to repent of our sin. We need to stop our sins, and we also need to trust in Christ. And so people need to hear this, but in a world of moral relativism, the idea of repentance from sin means that repentance because there's an absolute truth. And they don't want that. They want their own sin. So then they do this because they do it by justifying their sin, by creating a worldview of relativism. There's no absolute truth. It's ultimately an attack on the Word of God. You know, I could get into more.
That's the part that I find to be very sad, that because whatever position that a person decides to take, they look at the other side as being an attack on the Word of God, when it should be a personal relationship. And that's what I get really, really sad and very tearful about. Because we don't show tolerance for each other anymore. We don't, you know, it's so much violence towards each other and the lack of love and just the, you know, just if you say the wrong word, then you're some sort of anti-whatever type group. Either way, either side. You get what I'm saying? Just both sides are guilty of this.
Oh, everybody's guilty of it.
And that's where I'm saying as far as individually, in my opinion, in what my understanding of the Word of God is, and having grown over the years with this relationship, is that when we individually work with or allow Him to work within our own hearts and individually deal with our own individual sins and deal with our hearts because we are all guilty of something, whether it's seen or not seen, in one person's sin, maybe they may be a homosexual, which you are more outwardly can see, where another one's sin may be that they're
coming. Well, I hear you. Okay,
you know,
we got a break coming up.
Yes,
but,
sir.
But
yes,
I appreciate
sir.
It, okay? All right.
Yes,
Martin,
sir. You have
thank
a good
you.
Day.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the phones with Ken from Greensboro, North Carolina. Ken, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, brother. Good to first-time caller. Just a little nervous, but have you ever heard of a group called the Church of Christ?
Yeah, stay away from them. Bad news.
Yeah, what we are experiencing here is... they're making a lot of noise, and they're preaching and teaching, well, not preaching, but teaching that baptism is necessary for salvation.
Right.
And they're using Mark 16:16,
right.
And I think Acts 2:38.
Right.
I wanted to just get your comment on that.
Well, let me offer, you know, I can do phone conversations, I can do video conferencing with anybody out there to help you and train you in all these issues. And that just, you know, no charge, nothing, I don't care. Be glad to do that. If anybody wants to do that, get me in a church, on virtual, whatever, and I'll answer questions and teach. We'd love to do that. I've been dealing with this for a long time. So Mark 16:16 is, he who repents Oh, excuse me. Who believes and is baptized will be saved. And they'll say, what they'll do is they'll say that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, but it doesn't say that. Because the next verse says, but he who does not believe will not be saved. It does not say if you don't get baptized, you won't be saved. The issue of salvation dependence is on faith, not baptism. And that's what Mark 16 and 17 are teaching. Furthermore, there are three major endings to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And so Mark 16, 9 through 20 is the predominant ending. However, there are 17 non-Markan words used in a non-Markan sense. And what that means is, in the entire Gospel of Mark, and then those last 11 verses, in those last 11 verses are 17 words not found in the entire Gospel of Mark. Suddenly. And right. The scholars say that they're used in a different way. So what it looks like is a scribe tried to finish from memory of something close to memory the ending of Mark. Either a codex page fell off, or it was an abrupt ending or something, and tried to add that in a margin, something like that, and then it got put in pretty early on. Plus, in verse 12 of Mark 16, there's a doctrinal error. It says Jesus appeared in a different form. And no, he did not. He appeared in the same form he died in after his resurrection in his glorified body. So, you know, I could tackle that very easily going through it, Mark 16. As far as Acts 2:38 goes, what I'll do is I'll ask them. I'll say, is that a formula for salvation? And they're going to say yes. That's what they're going to do, Acts 2:38. You know, formula for salvation. Okay, great. So if it's a formula for salvation, then why is faith not mentioned? Because it says this, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if it's a formula for salvation, baptism in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, they're saying that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Now I'm going to ask them, is it literally to be taken? What does in the name of Jesus mean? But it actually means in the authority of, per Acts 4:7. But they're going to say you have to be baptized in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins. But no, you know, you take an aspirin for a headache, not to get one, but because you have a headache. So this is the kind of thing that's going on. Furthermore, it says, baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit, contextually here, are the charismatic gifts. That's what's going on. And you can see from Acts 10:44-48, where the order of the gifts of the Spirit and baptism are reversed from Acts 2:38. So, you know, they receive the Holy Spirit, and they're speaking in tongues and glorifying God, and then they get baptized. So, you know, I could talk about baptism for a long time, and
No. You've given me some information to go back and rebut this guy. I've went against him a couple of times, and you know, I've always thought baptism was an external view of an inward decision that you've already made, and he's doing crazy things, but they're starting to make inroads in this area.
Okay.
With the baptism and with musical instruments.
I tell you what. You're in Greensboro, North Carolina. So I'm dead serious. If anybody's out there listening to this, we can very easily do a conference online, and I can teach everybody about this and how to deal with them and get a strategy for going out to refute. We can get material together, tracks together. I can work up a little booklet for people, do all kinds of stuff because they're preaching a false gospel. I would be glad to fly out all the way out there and do a public debate with their best baptismal regenerationist false teacher. I'd be glad.
Well, he's asking for he takes debate.
Let's
fact,
do
he's
it.
Asking for debate.
Let's set it up. So, I'd be glad to debate that guy. All right, let's do it online. We'll set up a little debate. You contact me at info@carm.org. You get this guy's information. We'll just have an impromptu or whatever little debate on baptism. Is it necessary for salvation? And we'll see. Okay.
Well, he puts his debates on TV. So
let's do it.
He would be on TV.
Let's
absolutely.
Do it.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I'm not afraid of him. Yeah, I'll expose his false gospel.
You know,
and it's leading people away.
Yes, it is. And it's adding a work to salvation. These are heretics.
Absolutely, and it's by God's grace. It's God's grace that gives us.
That's right.
We shouldn't be able to boast about anything. So, yes, I agree with you. I always have. And to be honest with you, I'm ashamed to have to call someone else and not be able to do this myself. But
it's no. It's okay.
Yeah,
it's okay. You know, I'm good at this. I'm not good at basically anything else except making problems and a mess. Okay. So we all have our giftings.
Well, this is cleaning a mess up.
Okay. Well, I can do the theological stuff.
I'm driving down the road.
Okay.
So where do I get your information? I'm driving down the road. So.
Carm.org is my website. Just email us at info@carm.org, carm.org. All right?
All right. I'm on it. Thank
all right,
you,
man.
Appreciate it.
Okay, buddy. All right. God bless. Bye-bye. Okay. Let's get on the phones with, let's see, that would be Mark from North Carolina. Mark, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing tonight? You doing well?
I'm doing well by God's grace. That's for sure. What do you got, buddy?
Well, going back off of what your last caller was talking about was baptism.
Mm-hmm.
So my question for you on this is baptism or what immersion baptism,
uh-huh.
Is that a valid form, or is that a trump form of, let's say, infant baptism? I was baptized as an infant under the Methodist doctrine. Went to, you know, my children have all been baptized under Presbyterian or Methodist doctrine.
Okay.
And my went to a new church because they were open, no mass, mm-hmm. and all that other stuff, yada yada yada. And they are pushing that you have to have immersion baptism, I guess, to be not born again, but to find redemption.
That's problem. Wait a minute. To find redemption. You don't find redemption in baptism. You find it in Jesus Christ and faith in what Christ did. If they're saying you find redemption in baptism, then you need to throw mud balls at them as you're leaving the church. Okay.
Essentially, that's what happened.
Good.
Because they were trying to push...
What's the name of this church?
I'd rather not get into it right now.
All right. That's okay. I like to name names and say this is a false church if they're teaching something. Not many people do that, but I think it's necessary to do it. To identify false churches like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox, you know, United Methodist, United Apostolic, United Pentecostal. Yeah, go ahead.
You know, and the biggest issue that I had is that they're pushing it on my child who's going to the youth classes and stuff, and they're pushing for this baptism that you have to have. You know, you have to be baptized to become a member of the church, and you have to have a public baptism for your acceptance. And I just don't believe in it, and neither does my wife.
Okay, there's several things here. You are the federal head of your family. You're the father, you're the husband, and automatically, by simply being in that position, you are the one in spiritual authority and headship in the house, period. So if you believe in infant baptism, not for redemptive work. I believe in infant baptism, but not for redemptive work as a covenant sign, because I'm a covenant theologian. I don't believe it saves. I just believe in covenant signs, and that's it. If you don't agree, that's okay. I don't care. But if I were your pastor...
I agree with that.
Okay. But if I were your pastor and you didn't agree, I'd say, hey, let's go with what you believe in this, because you're the federal head. And so I believe that the father has that obligation and that right to lead in the family. Now... there's some issues here, and you could email me and we could talk about some more, but we got a break coming up, so we got to hold. Okay, buddy? All right, man. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. It's getting interesting. All right, talk to you later.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We got a lot of callers waiting, some good topics. Let's see if we can get through them quickly. Mark, you still there?
Yes, I am.
All right, so did I answer your question?
Can you hear me?
Yes,
oh,
I can.
Okay.
Yeah. Uh-huh. So.
Yes, you did answer the question.
Okay.
So, I mean, we're having a very hard time finding a church, you know, in the area. I mean, we're not church jumpers, and it's been extremely difficult finding a church that isn't either off its rocker on how it's trying to
tell you what,
preach the gospel or even teach it.
I got an idea.
I can't
for
give you specifics, but you just get that feeling.
Yes, I'm quite aware. Oh yeah. I got an idea for you. Now, you can go to the website, carm.org, and type in for the search, what to look for in a church. Just what to look for in a church. Read through the article, and then go through the yellow pages, whatever it is online, and call up the churches and interview them in light of what to look for. And you won't waste any time
there. Okay.
You know, do that. And
Well, I don't look at trying to find a church as a waste of time. I just look at it as it's like trying to feel your way through a dark hallway with no lights, you know, and you're trying to figure out what door to get to.
Yes, it's a heresy fest out there in Christianity lately. Yes,
it seems to be. It seems
yes,
it to
is.
Be.
That's right. And here, you know, Reverend Slick is on the radio trying to set them straight. So, you know, if that's the case, it's desperate out there. All right?
Well, I appreciate it very much. Thank you so much.
You're welcome so much. God bless, buddy. All right. Okay, let's get to Jason from Iowa. Jason, we lost Jason. Let's get to Rick from High Point. Hey, Rick, welcome. You're on the air. Rick, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
All right, man. What do you got, buddy?
Hello?
Yes.
Okay, I'm sorry to call you back. But listen, the lady that called you earlier from Greensboro, she talk to you about what's been on my mind, and the reason why I had, please forgive me, but I get to a point where I get frustrated, because sometimes I listen to you talk, just like today, and I know you don't care, but normally when you talk to people, it's, well, no, it's not according to the Bible, no, it's not according to the Bible, and I get that. So you evidently must be the only person on the planet that lives 100% by the Bible, which means you're the only one on the planet that's perfect. And I heard you constantly condemn, like this day with homosexuality. Now, I'm not gay. I'm a black man, and I'm a man. But,
what's your question?
Know, it's like the homosexuality. Well, hold up. Homosexuality and abortion. They're big abortion rights. I'm pro-life. But by law, it's not abortion. It's a woman's right.
Well, hold
on.
No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not.
Wait. A lot of times I listen to you.
Hold on. Okay. I'm going to put you on hold. It's not a woman's right to choose. That's a lie. Because it's not a woman's right to choose to kill another human that happens to be positionally in her body. So if you're a woman out there and you're considering abortion, you better think about something. You better think that realize that the life that's in you, the life that is in you, is not a dog, is not a cat, it's not a frog, it's human. And if you want to destroy it, you're going to be destroying part of yourself if it's your body. If it's not your body, it's another life. And you need to protect that life and give all that you can as a mother to that life. If it's inconvenient, then you pay the price for your infidelities. And you got to take responsibility for your actions. But the life in that womb is human. And if you don't think so, then it's okay to take it out and put it in a dog? Is that okay? Well, of course not. It's a human being in there. And if it's, you say it's your body, then do you have two heads, four arms, and four legs? No, it's different than you. Take care of the life in you. All right, we're going to move along, okay, because we got a lot of callers waiting. That's what needs to happen. And I'd be glad to talk about this to a greater extent. Let's get to Russ from Michigan. Russ, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, thank you, Matt. Yeah, I was calling about that the same lady that had the call before. And, you know, in the spirit of exposure, I'm a secular humanist. And
okay.
I was wondering about that attitude that you had about percentage representation in the media and things like that, where you think it's in your face.
Oh, yeah.
Like, there's 15% or to 20% black now and homosexual and stuff like that. I mean, as long as there's not too much TMI, you know what I mean? Because I, too, get offended when there's, you know, romantic sex or the allusion to sex in front of me. But as far as representation in the media, doesn't that seem to be just on par with, like, painting a picture with clouds? It's like, well, yeah, clouds are real. There's 50% of them up there, you know?
No idea what your question is.
Well, I thought that you had expressed a negativity towards having having things pushed in your face, like an exposure, like a homosexual
immorality pushed
or something like that.
You know, I live in Boise, Idaho, and so we're driving downtown in Boise, Idaho last night for my daughter's art thing, and lo and behold, what do I see? I see a flag. Uh-huh. It's probably 50 feet wide and, I don't know, 75 feet long, the homosexual flag, you know. And it's just hanging from some big building. Well, why don't we have a cross, a flag with a cross on it saying, come to Christ?
I think you should. I think that's not a problem at all. I mean, how many flags did you see on the way that were American flags? How many churches did you see with steeples, and you saw one flag, and you got upset? I don't understand that.
Russ, homosexuality is a sin against God. It's a sin.
I understand that that's what you believe, and that's okay that you believe that, but the thing about it is there is a representation in the public.
Is there?
There's 10%.
Where's Christianity represented in the Where's Christianity represented in the media? Except you have some Christian who's a wacko, he's a rapist, he's a thief, he's intolerant, he's a bigot, full of hatred. Where do you see Christianity represented?
I think that could be a problem when want to do evangelicize against Christianity out there.
Oh, man.
I don't disagree with you.
Let me tell you something. When my wife and we watch TV, when any time a Christian is even for a moment, portrayed in a positive light, we stop and we look at each other. Did you see that? It was amazing.
Yeah.
You ever see a homosexual LGBTQ person ever portrayed in a negative light on TV? No, they're always victims. They're always the gentle one, and it's the Christians who are the bigots and the intolerant. That's how it is.
Well,
I'm tired of the forced immorality.
I've seen enough Law and Order to disagree with you, but
if it's I haven't watched that series. You know, if it's got stuff in there that's contrary to what I'm saying, okay, I'll be glad to check it out.
Yeah, but I mean, there's definitely some. I mean, it is above culture and there's counterculture, and that's on both sides. And, of course, media is going to go to the drama and stuff like that. But
media. I personally can't trust them.
Yeah, yeah.
But how do you like your religion?
I don't disagree with
you. How do you like, you're a secular humanist, how do you like your religion being promoted all over the government and in media?
I'm not really as familiar as I probably should be as the push for that kind of thing. Maybe
sure.
You can clue me in on it. Yeah.
Secular humanism is recognized as a religious movement inside the United States by the United States Supreme Court. So it teaches secularism.
I guess I would disagree with that, but they might have a reason
says.
For that I'm not aware of. Yeah.
Yeah, you should study.
I apologize. I talked over you. Go ahead.
No, it's all right. It's that, you know, there's separation of church and state, which is misapplied. But, hey, you can't have Christianity influence the state, but you can certainly have secular humanism influence the state. Why the double standard?
Well, you see, I would agree with that, because I, for one, am not one of those people that do not like the nativity scenes, you know. Our culture... Our government does express a certain culture, and none of that really offends me as much as it does offend others. I mean, I don't mind seeing Christianity represented out there in the public, I believe it's just going to come down to what's making more sense after a while, and so I'm really not afraid of it.
The only thing that makes sense is Christianity. Your secular humanism
makes no sense. I know you think that, but
I've debated
to have
it in
that
public.
Fight out there in the public sphere.
Oh, I would love that, because you have no ultimate standard of morality, of truth, being able to ground
any fact.
No,
that's not true.
Yes, it is.
That's not true.
What's your ultimate basis of truth, then?
Well, the ultimate basis of truth, it depends on the topic. What are you talking about, morality? Are you talking
about
reality? I mean,
pick one.
Let's do morality.
Let's do morality. Okay. What's your ultimate basis for the ultimate standard of moral right and wrong? What have you got?
Well, all of us down here want to do. We have two basic drives. One is to self-promote, and one is to self-protect. And so morality is all based on this balance between self-protection and self-promotion.
So morality is based on selfishness.
We have created...
Okay, so your morality is based on selfishness. Yeah, you said self-desire,
self-protection.
Wait a second,
you missed this. No, you're strawmanning me.
No,
there's two sides to it. There's self-promotion, which is selfishness, and there's self-protection. Now, you got to understand that when your self-promotion is... extending itself over somebody else's self-protection, bad things are going to happen.
Got a question.
And so hang on, let me just finish one sentence. And so over time, we have completed strategies to balance those things, and that ends up being the morality that you see practiced.
So self-promotion and self-protection. So why are those the proper standards? Is this your opinion that they are?
No, it's not an opinion. It's actually happening out there in social science.
Don't make a mistake of just because something happens means that's a moral standard. Because you can go out into a society in the world, they have tribes and various things where you wouldn't agree with their moral behavior. Self-protection and self-promotion is something you're declaring as the ultimate standard of truth. How do you justify that?
I could apply that to any tribe that you talk to. How do you apply that to any tribe that you talk to?
Russ, how do you justify that that is the ultimate standard that everybody ought to abide by? How do you justify that?
I honestly don't think that you could find a problem with it in any tribe.
Sure, I can't. I'm asking you a question. How do you justify that it is the ultimate standard of morality? Where'd you get it from?
Because it seems to be exactly how things work.
That's called pragmatism.
In reality,
it seems
not
to
in,
be
not in some scripture.
There's a problem with that.
Book.
There's a problem with that.
I don't get it though.
There's a problem with pragmatism. It seems to work. It does not necessitate truth. Here's an illustration. A man's walking down a path. 2 feet to his left is a cliff, and 2 feet to the right is a forest. He's walking down this path, and a tiger jumps at him out of the forest. He ducks, and the tiger goes over the cliff. He's saved. His theory now, it's practical, is that every time a tiger jumps at you, you just got to duck. 100 feet later, he's going to test his theory when a second tiger jumps. So, lo and behold, it works. Now, it's not true. His idea is not true. I'm just trying to give you a simple illustration. Pragmatism does not necessitate
truth. Yeah, but
over time,
that would work itself out. And remember, we've had eons and eons of time to test how self-protection, bouncing up against self-promotion, creates strategies for civilization and morality. Yeah. I mean, the guy could walk
I'd love to debate you on this. You don't have any way of justifying any ultimate standard. That's the problem. Hey, folks, we are out of time. That's Russ. I enjoy talking to him, though. And Andrew about UPC, call back tomorrow. Jerry, call back about baptism and absolute truth from Rick High Point. Call back tomorrow. Great stuff. Hey, folks, God bless. Talk to you tomorrow.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.